Reaching the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the passage we're going to consider as we look at this topic, family under siege. Is your family under siege? Why this topic? Because the family is the basic unit that makes up every nation. When the family is destroyed morally, the nation is destroyed. And if you extend this to the whole world is made up of individual units of families. And so, destroy the world, you destroy the family. And by destroying families, the world will easily turn into a global disaster, which is what we are seeing in our age and in our time. But the question is not other families, but our own. Every family is a target of Satan, all the more so the families of Christians. Because out of all the families on this earth, only Christian families Satan is most afraid of. Because Christian families shine forth the light of salvation, grace and mercies. Where sinners come into contact with Christians, Christians who live godly lives, they are going to demonstrate the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us we are to do, to be the salt and light in a world that is in darkness and sin, that when they look at us, they are supposed to see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. And the only way they can glorify God is to become Christians. And therefore, destroy the family, destroy their witness, and therefore sinners will remain sinners for all eternity. And so is your family under siege? Has your family capitulated to this siege? Do you know? How do we protect our families from these attacks that will destroy our families? Some families have tried by the absence of certain things. They feel that TV is a very bad influence, so they do not have television in their homes. Computer is a bad influence, so no computers. So the removal of anything and everything that they can think of that may hurt or ruin the witness and testimony of fathers, mothers and children, they will remove. And so before you know it, all you have in your home will be just a plain concrete floor. No furniture, every room empty. Will that help us? Will that protect us? Will that give us a home that is God-honoring? You'll realize that the only way that we can protect our family from the wiles of the evil one is not by the removal of certain things. It helps, but that is not the answer. It is the presence of God. When God is present, whatever Satan may throw at us, no matter how the world may try to destroy the family unit, they will fail. And so what exactly is a godly home? What exactly must our home be like in order for us to ward off these attacks of the evil one? Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a description of a godly Jewish home, which is a parallel to the homes that we find in the New Testament church. And this is what we must work toward. And if we have these characteristics of a godly home, in our home, in the lives of husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, and our children, we will be safe. Because this was what God instructed the Israelites to have in their home. In order that when they enter the promised land, when Satan attacks them, they will not succumb. No matter how Satan may put their home under siege, they will come out victorious. Do you not want your home to be like this? Especially young parents. If you can, please do so before it is damaged. For some of our homes are already damaged, infiltrated by the enemy. But that is not an issue if we put a stop to it right now. What is past is past. But what is ahead of us, we can do something to fix, to put right our homes that may have succumbed to the siege of the evil one. So let us look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. First, what are the marks of a godly home? You'll find this in verse 1 to verse 3. And then from verse 4 to verse 9, the Bible will instruct us on how to work towards this godly home that would bring us to the steps toward a godly home. So the marks of a godly home, verse 1 to verse 3, followed by the steps toward a godly home. And then from verse 10 to verse 15, we're going to look at the dangers faced by godly homes. Because when we recognize the dangers, we will be forearmed, forewarned against these dangers. And then the result you find in the last two verses, the outcome. It will always be for our good. There is nothing on this earth, no book written by man, can give us this guarantee, this promise, other than the Bible. See, God gives us a blank check, a guarantee that will never fail. Look at verse 24 and 25, the result. That if you follow these steps, this outcome is a certainty because God put His reputation on the line. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Not for our good sometimes, most of the time, but all the time, all our lives. You ever have this kind of guarantee that if you follow God's word, if you obey all of God's words that God has given to us in Scripture, God promised us it will work out for our good always, all the time, guaranteed, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He had commanded us. A very simple formula, guaranteed success. So in other words, to have a godly home is not beyond our reach. It's very, very much within our reach if we were to walk by faith and take God at His word. It is as simple as that. And so what are the marks of a godly home? Now, if you have these marks, your home would be characterized by godliness as defined by God. If these marks are missing, then please take the next step, and that is to follow the step toward a godly home. If you already have them, please maintain these steps. All right, so let's look at the marks of a godly home. Verse 1 to verse 3. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. Look at the purpose clauses in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. Preceded by the word that. Right? That ye might. Verse 1. Verse 2. That ye mightest. Verse 3. That it may be well. You see that? So these are the three marks. The marks of a godly home is a home where the word of God is obeyed. Not just taught, it's obeyed. Very important. That ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. So teach them the word of God that they might do them in the land of promise. That ye might fear the Lord your God so that your life will be possessed by the fear of God. So that you will not want to sin against Him. That is the purpose of having the fear of God. The Bible tells us it's the beginning of wisdom. When you fear God, you will want to obey His word. And when you obey God's word in the land that God promised you, Israel, you will become a godly nation, a godly witness. To keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. You will live long in the land. Not that each and every Israelite will have a long life. That's not what this live long in the land means. What it means is that I will not exile you from the promised land. I will not take you out of the promised land because in the Old Testament it was a national witness. A national witness must contain these three elements. You must have the godly people. obeying God's word, and then it must be within the godly land, the land of promise. Any one of these elements missing, the national witness will fail. For the New Testament, it's different. It is the godly people obeying the godly word. Doesn't matter whether you are in a building like this, or you worship in a hall inside a school, or in the auditorium of a hotel, the place is not included in the New Testament witness of the church. That's why Jesus told the woman whom he met at the well in Samaria, "You woman do not know where you worship, the Jews do." They are correct. But let me tell you, true worshippers from henceforth will worship me only in spirit and in truth. Because in the Old Testament, it was in spirit, in truth, and in location. The place was important because it was a national witness. Now that it is an ecclesiastical witness, it is in spirit and in truth. And so therefore for Israel, God told Israel that you must be taught the word of God, you must obey the word of God, and you must have the fear of God in your heart, that you will always obey the word of God, so that whatever you may encounter in the promised land, and you're going to encounter a lot of evil forces and evil men, there will be temptations that you're going to encounter. These things will not trip you and cause you to stumble and fall. And so the marks of a godly home is a place where the word of God is obeyed, where the fear of God is experienced, is hidden in the heart of the parents and the children. Not a house. A godly home is not a house decorated by a very expensive interior decorator. It is not a multi-million dollar estate with 100 rooms and every room has an ensuite. It's nothing physical, it's the people. You and me. And for Israel, it was a little different. It must involve the land. And that's why the land is included here as a part and parcel of the guarantee. Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter that will explain why that is true. Because when Israel obey God's word, God says, "I will bless you." And the blessings are all physical because Israel as a national witness is married to the land. And when you disobey, I will curse you. And that means the land will be cursed. There will be famine, there will be enemies, there will be drought. And finally, if you still refuse to repent, I will exile you. Take you from the land of promise, whereby your witness will cease. Because your witness is that of idolatry. You do not shine forth God's light. You shine forth the light of idolatry. And God says, that must not be. I will take you out of the land. And so the 70 years of Israel's exile was the period where God literally switched off the witness on planet Earth. The earth was plunged into spiritual darkness for 70 long years. There was no national witness. There were only pockets of witness by certain individuals such as Ezekiel, Daniel, and his three friends in Babylon. How many there were in other places, only God knows. But the national witness light was switched off until God returned them into the land of promise, and God asked them to rebuild their witness, and that's why it was so important for them to rebuild. The first thing was the temple. Because without the worship, without the sacrifices, they were always in sin, and the wrath of God constantly hung over their heads. And so the marks would be the same for us. Not so much married to the land, but we will live long on the earth. And so when families are destroyed, God one day will remove us from this planet earth. And the Bible calls that the last days. The end of man's existence. And we are seeing this with our very eyes in this 21st century. Are we not? You look at the nations around us. You look at our own nation in Singapore. How families are falling apart. Divorce on the increase. Now they are going to introduce an alternate way of life whereby two men can become a family unit. Two women can become a family unit, and not a disgrace but a very respectable and acceptable alternate way of life. And our children will learn all these evils. homosexuality, lesbianism, it is now very much respected, demanded, and thrust down our throats. Whether you like it or not, it's coming. And it's going to pervade throughout every society. God will take us out of the earth just as God promised Israel, if you do not, I will take you out of the land. Our families are under siege. The marks of a godly family, godly home, word of God is obeyed. Is that found in your home? If it is not, it has already capitulated. The enemy has succeeded. Is the fear of God in the hearts of your parents, of the children? Because that will keep us from sin. That's why parents must always pray for the fear of God to be in the children's heart. That's why wives must pray for the fear of God to be in the heart of every husband when they go overseas to work. If they fear you, you are not around overseas, they will fall into sin. But when they fear God, they can't run away from God. God is ever present. Our children, if they have the fear of God in their hearts, they will not fall into sin. They will walk the straight and narrow path no matter how their friends may taunt them, no matter how their friends may mock at them and laugh at them, they will not turn to the right nor to the left. That's why the marks are so important, so crucial. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. That there will be wellness in you, in your soul. That's another mark. No matter how the world may be in turmoil or turbulence, no matter how the fiery darts of Satan may continue to be hurled at you, there is this peace in your soul. No matter what they do, you obey the word of God. You have the fear of God in your heart and you have wellness in your soul, inside you. And that's priceless. You can't buy with all this money. You can purchase them. A godly home is not a big fat house. Don't believe that? Ask Tiger Woods. It's everybody's news, isn't it? Now every golfer is in trouble. They say that because of him, every golfer is making four times what they used to make before he came. And now he says he has retired indefinitely. Oh, he lives in a big mansion. Very private. But his house is in ruins. His family life is in ruins. Don't measure your home. A godly home equals worldly criteria. A fleet of expensive cars can take my family on worldwide holidays anywhere, anytime. A gigantic, humongous bank account. All these do not make a godly home. The marks of a godly home are clearly defined for us in Holy Scriptures and they cannot be bought by money. It is not in the absence of material things. It is in the presence of God's Word and God Himself in the heart, in the lives of the people inside the home. And that means salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is the prerequisite. You must first believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of your soul. That He died for your sins and you have received Him into your heart, for He rose from the dead on the third day for your justification, and you have truly understood this truth and you have embraced Him in your heart of hearts. And that is the first step before these marks of a godly home can be realized in your home. Do you have these marks? Because if we don't, we are in serious trouble. We are already like the frog that has already been cooked without realizing it. Because we are so caught up in our day-to-day fast pace of life in Singapore. And we are supposed to stand still and to check ourselves. Are these marks found in my life? And if you are a father, are these marks found in the life of my wife? My children. If not, please stop and do something about it. Because with every passing day, it is a day harder to do something about it. Because the further they are from God, the closer they are to the world. And every day that you lapse, you do not put a halt to this and turn your life upside down and put it right back to God, onto God's pathway. We are in serious trouble. We educate our children and they end up carnal, worldly sons and daughters. They will end up in hell like the worst criminal in prison. Do you know that? Please do not think that you are going to be a good father, pat on the back by God, because your child is university educated, has postgraduate education, and have a series of PhDs after his name. And that makes you a very successful father and mother. Please remove this worldly notion from our mind and from our hearts, whereby we spend so much time and so much of our resources pushing them in that direction of worldliness with our tuition, with the purchase of so many books to help them prepare for the world in this life. But not the world in the life after this life. And that can only be done through the Word of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, no other way. And that, sadly, we have not done. And when we do not do that, our homes are easily undermined by the evil one. Easy. Because we have no protection against these fiery darts, for they are spiritual. You think you can protect yourself by living in a secluded island, protected by all kinds of an army of men? Satan will mock and laugh at us. You think by the absence of material things that will be a protection? No. Only when the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word is obeyed can that protection begin to take root. And you and I will truly be protected, because He is helpless against the Word of God. Because the Word of God is sufficient to protect us and to keep us. It is the armor of the believer. And with the faith and with the fear of God in our hearts, the wellness in our soul, when our life is right with God and with all men, there is no sin that is hidden in my heart. We confess our sins and washed by the blood of Christ. What can He do to us? We don't fear Him because He can only hurt this body. We fear God because we know that God can hurt both my body and my soul. God can destroy both. He can only destroy this body. And so we must take the steps that will bring forth a godly home. And these steps are given to us from verse 4 to verse 9. Let us take these steps. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Step number 1, verse 5. Step number 2, verse 7. Step number 3, verse 8. Step number 4, verse 9. Okay? Step number 1. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. First, the motive of love. Fear of God keep us from sin. The love of God will propel us to obey all that is positive. The fear of God will keep us away from all that is forbidden, that is negative. And with the two of them combined together, you will be able to walk the straight and narrow holy life that God has set for every obedient Christian. That's what the Apostle Paul told us. Constrained by the love of Christ, he went from city to city preaching the Word of God to total strangers, because he was not propelled by any one of them. He was propelled by a momentum that was the love of Christ, that even in the face of persecution, when these people whom he shared the gospel with turned around, stoned him, put him in prison, beat him up, he continued to share with them the gospel, because it was a sacrificial, unconditional service, love of Christ. He did not serve for money. He did not serve for the accolades of man. He was constrained by the love of Christ. And this was an insatiable spiritual motivation that can never, never die. It can only grow stronger and stronger and deeper with every passing day of service. And that must be the first step that we must take. check our heart, it must be filled with the love of God. And this love of God, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:5, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit at the time of our conversion. That means every genuine believer has this love of God inside us. And this is agape love, which is a sacrificial, unconditional love that the world does not know. I shared with my ex-boss when I was working. She was having some family problem at home. And so after office hours, I was staying back late to do some work. And she pulled me one side and said she wanted to talk to me, not about work, about something else. And so when I shared with her about love has to be sacrificial, she thought I was saying something that was out of this world. Never heard of the word before. Because everything has to be conditional. That's the way of the world. Everything has to be conditional. Marriage must have a prenuptial agreement. Everything is conditional. I love you because you are nice to me. Sacrificial, unconditional love, they don't understand. But for the Christian, not only do we understand it, we experience it because we possess this love. Therefore, we have no excuse not to exercise this love. In other words, God is not asking us to do something that He has not already equipped us to do. Be motivated in your obedience to God's word to have the fear of God and to have the wellness in our soul by having in our hearts the love of God. That whatever happens, you will not stop obeying God. The people you serve, they do not say thank you, never mind, it's okay. You do not serve for man's thank you. If they do not even pay you, never mind, it's okay. I do not serve for money. Love of God. And it has to be total and complete, all our hearts. It cannot be half-hearted. The moment it is half-hearted, you love God and you love your children with the same kind of love, equal amount of love, you fail. You fail God and you fail yourself and you fail your children. Because with this love, it will immediately subsume all other love that we once upon a time have. And every other kind of love will now be encapsulated by this agape love of God, an unconditional sacrificial love, and all other love will automatically be pushed out, and this love will take over, and you will find that every facet of your life will now fall into place. Because now you will love your children, not because they are your children, now you will love your children because of this agape love, unconditionally. This love is so powerful that God says you can even love your enemies, which was an impossible thing to do in the past. That's why this love is so important. This is the first step. The second step is verse 7. Now these words which I commanded thee, they shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now you have to teach. Pass it on. And before you can pass it on, you have to believe it and obey yourself. Otherwise, everything you teach will be hypocritical. And it will have the opposite effect. Diminishing return. In order to teach, you have to be an example. That's the second step. Pass it on. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teach our children the word of God. Don't ever stop teaching them the word of God by your life. Lying down, teach them. Rising up, teach them. Teach them, teach them. That means no area of your life must not be not guided by God's word. Every area must be in accordance to Holy Scriptures. Is it? Your work. Why do you go to work? Is it motivated by the love of Christ as an ambassador of Christ? Or you go there just to make money? Don't ever forget that you are an ambassador first and last. Never into the world to make money. So therefore you do not look for promotion. You do not look for bonuses. You do not look for increment in pay. You do not work for money. You serve God in your workplace. You don't ever forget that. The moment you forget that, you fail. You have failed the Lord. You cannot say that in my church life, I use biblical principles. In my home, I use another set of principles. In my workplace, another set of principles. There is no such dichotomy. You are a Christian whether you are in the church, whether you are in the home, or whether you are in your workplace, or whether you are in a school. Wherever you go, wherever the Lord places you, you are a Christian all the time. And therefore, the Word of God must pervade your character, your action, everywhere you go, in every relationship. When you fail, you repent and you continue to do it again. You don't stop. Don't say only pastors and full-time workers, they are to be sacrificial, they must not talk about money, they must not talk about day off. But for us in the world, we must use the worldly standard. Where do you find this in the scriptures? The only difference is the area of service. We are all servants of the Most High God with different callings. So therefore the same standard applies. Every Christian must go by the same principle of sacrifice. Because if you don't, you are the loser. If you are motivated by promotion, by money, it's very easy to see. It will be seen by your reaction, by your long face, by your sulking, and by your depression. Because when these things do not come, after a very, very diligent, hard-working year, you get upset, you murmur, you complain, you scold your wife, you scold your children. I never get my promotion. This person got it. I never got my bonus and this and that. The company doing so well. And then you murmur and you complain. Why? Because you serve for the wrong motives. And then you job hop. No, it's no more a calling. Whether God wants you to stay in company A or not, it doesn't matter. As long as they now headhunt me, they promote me, they give me better pay, I go. Better perks, I go. Where is the calling from God? You don't pray, you just go. How are you different from the unbelievers? You have already succumbed. You have already been defeated by the evil one. The love of God constrained us. And then you have to teach. What have you been teaching the children? What have you been passing on to your children? Look at the children. They are mirror images of our character. You are spiritual, you are godly, they be spiritual, they are godly. Especially young children. You push and push them in the direction of the world because we are embracing the world ourselves. That's the importance of teaching. What are we teaching our children? Third, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. You know what that means? The English word is the word phylacteries. Phylacteries are little boxes that you find even in today's Orthodox Jews in Israel. Because they took this verse literally, and so they will tie little black boxes, and they put Bible verses inside these boxes, and they'll tie them on their arms, and they'll tie them on their foreheads. So that with these things on them, in their hand, the moment they want to do something, they see this box with the Bible verse inside. What verse? You can put whatever verse you want. Thou shalt not steal. So every time when you want to do something, thou shalt not steal, this verse will remind you, I better be careful where I put my hand. And you put in the box. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Every time you touch your head, you feel your head, you see on the mirror this little box, you'll be reminded of the Word of God. In other words, think godly thoughts, do godly deeds. That's what this verse means. Some take this literally, and so they do all these things. But by application, spiritually speaking, what it means is simply think godly thoughts and do godly deeds. That's what it is. Be consistent with what we think and with what we do. Make it one and the same. Don't be a hypocrite. The fourth step. Verse 9. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Remind ourselves when we leave our home, when we come back into our home, as you leave the home, you are reminded of God's word. You are a Christian. Follow God's word as you go out into the world. Day in, day out, that means wherever you are, let the word of God be the light to guide us. These are the steps that will bring about a godly home, that we may fear, that we may have wellness in our soul, that we may obey God's word. The dangers are very real. Let's see this danger. You'll be amazed because you will be shocked by this danger because it is very real in Singapore. And it shall be when, not if, when the Lord shall have brought thee into the land, that is the land flowing with milk and honey, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, because you're going to enter the promised land, and you're going to occupy a land that has not been destroyed by war, because all the enemies will be destroyed outside their homes, outside their cities, away from their farmland, so that when the enemies were destroyed, the farmland, the homes, and the cities will be left vacant, all ready for occupation or furnished. You didn't lift one finger to build them, but it's all going to be yours. You're going to be city dwellers. You're going to be landlords. Very quickly, immediately, upon the completion of the conquest. And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when, not if, when, guaranteed, thou shalt have eaten and be full. Now note the danger, verse 12, then beware. So when are we most prone to fall into sin? When our stomachs are full. When we live in sealed houses. When we are prosperous, in other words. That's when we become complacent. That's when we think, we are walking right with God. As long as I continue to be prosperous, I must be okay. That was the danger that God warned Israel to be very careful of. Because when we are rich, when we are fat, when we are well off and prosperous, what happens? We forget God. We believe that it is by my own strength and power that I have generated wealth. We forget to thank God. We forget to give credit to God, and all glory be unto His holy name. When we were struggling in the past, how readily we go on our knees to pray. How readily we pray and ask God for help. But not anymore. It's only when we are back to a corner, when we really cannot solve our own problems, then we pray. That was not what we were. That's not what God wants. God wants us to pray without ceasing. God doesn't want us to forget Him at all, not even for a second. That's why He told us, pray without ceasing. Don't stop consulting me. Don't stop asking me for help. I'm ready to help you. No problem too big that I can't help. No problem too small that I'm not interested. That's our loving God. That's our compassionate God. And that's why God warns them, beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't ever forget how God delivered us from the bondage of sin. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. So that we may be grateful and thankful. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shall swear by His name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, which they did, which they succumbed to, and we will too. And the gods that we succumb to is called the great dollar sign. Pride is another one. Ye shall not forget the Lord. Verse 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And He will do it. And He did it to Israel. And Israel refused to repent. Read Deuteronomy 28. A very long chapter. Very, very long. And you'll find that the bulk of it pertains to the cursing. The cursings will increase in intensity, culminating in the exile. Why? Because God was demonstrating His patience and His long-suffering. The section on blessings, very short. Because the moment they obey, God did not bless them in trickles. God blessed them with great abundance the moment they obey. But the moment they disobey, God chastised them with little, and then slowly He will increase the intensity of the chastisement, hoping that Israel will repent and return. Finally, without any choice left, God said, I will exile you. And He did. A gracious, compassionate, merciful God. God wants us to do well. God does not want us to walk in darkness and blindness. And that's why God gave us His Word. He gave us the marks of a godly home. He taught us the steps toward this godly home, and He warns us about the dangers that we may face in a godly home. Fatness, prosperity, be careful. Don't forget the Lord. And if we obey His Word, He guarantees us it will be for our good always. Now the decision is yours to make. You may not have families, parents who are Christians, but you can be a godly Christian where you are. And by your witness and testimony, pray for your parents who are still outside Christ. And if you are a Christian parent, don't ruin your children's upbringing by turning them into worldly, carnal sinners without Christ. The choice, the decision is yours to make. God has given to us His Word, the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Will you follow the light? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, in this age of compromise, confusion, and evil and wickedness, that your children living in godly homes may continue to shine forth the light of thy salvation grace into a world that is in darkness, that by our lives and our witness and our testimony, more may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Protect every godly home represented here, O Lord, that this life that you have given us to live, and for parents with children under our charge and our care, may the fear of God be in our hearts, that we may not depart from the truth and from the faith, that with the love of Christ constraining us, we may always walk the straight and narrow path and obey the entire counsel of God, which thou hast promised us will turn out for our good always. May this be true, and may this be the cry and the desire of every heart. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.